strong and courageous. The text of our of this hymn is based upon Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And tonight I'd like to look at that text and consider some lessons that will be helpful to us as we journey towards our home in heaven, as we strive to be strong and courageous. And so if you have your Bibles, turn over to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness to this and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. First part I'd like to see from this story is that God equips those that he calls. Can you imagine having to fill the shoes or the sandals of Moses? I mean, Moses was a great leader. He had led the Israelites out of the Egyptian bondage. He had interceded on behalf of God's people every time they murmured, every time they complained, every time they backslid, every time they committed idolatry. And then you think about all the times that they had gone without food, they had gone without water, they had been faced with great enemies, great armies. And Moses had trusted in God and he had led the people well. But now Joshua says, or God says to Joshua, you are the man. I want you to take Moses' place and lead my people into the promised land. And, you know, at this point of the story, it might seem that Joshua's call to leadership came very suddenly. But we actually see that God had spent many years equipping Joshua to do this very role. And let's just kind of review for just a moment what we know about Joshua. The first time we meet him is in Exodus chapter 17, after they had just left Egypt, as they're traveling to Mount Sinai, and they encounter the people of Amalek, or as we would call them, the Amalekites. And so Moses says, Joshua, I want you to lead Israel's armies against them, and God will give you success. And so he does. And later on in Exodus 24, in verse 13, we see Joshua went up with Moses on Mount Sinai. And I think that's interesting because we always picture Moses going up by himself and talked to God by himself, but apparently Joshua was there with him. And while Moses is receiving the law, you recall that Aaron and the Israelites were having a party down below because they were worshiping this new golden calf that they had made. And I think it's significant in that story that Joshua has no part in that rebellion against God. He is faithful. He is with Moses. And then in Exodus 33, in verse 11, we see that Moses selects Joshua to stand guard at the tent of meeting. And you recall the tent of meeting was the place where God met with Moses face to face. And they talked about what God wanted his people to do, and then he would then share that message with the Israelites. And so Joshua has been given this great honor to stand guard and perhaps even listen in to these conversations between Moses and God. And then we think about the story of the spies going into the promised land in Numbers 13 and 14, and how Joshua and Caleb were among those 12 spies that went into the land, and they came back and they said, yes, we can take the land. God is with us and nothing can stop us. And the rest of the spies said, you know what, compared to the inhabitants, we are like grasshoppers. If we go in and we try to fight them in battle, they're going to crush us. And so the people, they were more persuaded by the 10. And at that time, the people start grumbling. And Moses and Aaron, they're trying to withhold the people. And Joshua and Caleb, they stand up. And they said, you know, if God is on our side, we can succeed. And can you imagine what a courageous moment that was for them? Because the people, if you read it in Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 through 10, the people are all around them complaining, you know, would that we have died in the wilderness? Or would that we have died in Egypt? Or, you know, God brought us out here to be killed by the sword. Our wives and our kids are going to be taken captive. Oh, woe is us. And that's when they're starting to talk about a coup. You know, we need to get rid of Moses. He's a terrible leader. And we want to get a new leader. Let's go back to Egypt. It was much better back there than it is now. And you're thinking, that's nuts. That's suicide. And it's in that volatile atmosphere that Joshua and Caleb stand up before the congregation of Israel and again says, do not fear the Canaanites. God is with us. And as soon as they say those words, what do the people want to do? They want to stone them. You need to shut up. And that's when God intercedes for them and he saves them. And that's when God pulls Moses aside and he says, I am sick and tired of these people. And you know what? They're not going to enter into the promised land. And they're going to die in the wilderness. They're going to wander for 40 years. But those that are 20 and under, they're going to inherit the promised land. Because the people said, our kids are going to, they're all going to be destroyed by our enemies. And God says, no, I'm going to make sure that they enter into the promised land. But for all those people that have this lack in faith in my promises, they're not going to enter in. And so they wandered for 40 years. That first generation of Israelites die. And now Moses is 120 years old. And he comes before the Lord. He says, I'm dying. Who's going to lead Israel? And God tells him, I want Joshua to take your place. And if I would encourage you to read this text in Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8 on your own, because it's a very similar message to what we just read in Joshua chapter 1. And both times, in Deuteronomy 31 and also Joshua chapter 1, God tells the people, and he especially tells Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous. Now, it's obvious that Joshua is a man of faith. He believes God. He believes that he is with him. But it still seems like he's worried about being either unable or unfit to lead Israel into the promised land. And I think God knew what was on Joshua's mind. But he also knew what Joshua was capable of. Because he had been equipping him up to this point to do this very job. And so three times in Joshua chapter 1, God says, be strong and courageous. I am with you wherever you go. If you do what I tell you, you will have success. And friends, we need to remember those words. Whenever we think that we are unable or unfit to do the work that God has given us. But let's talk about some reasons why we should be strong and courageous as we journey towards heaven with God. Well, the first reason is, as we see in Joshua chapter 1, is that God faithfully keeps his promises. And did you notice what promise God keeps referring to over and over in this text? If you look at verse 2, God said to Joshua, I want you to lead Israel into the land which I am giving them. Verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. See, back in Genesis chapter 15, God had made a promise to Abraham that this land that you see before you is going to be given to your descendants. Now, here it is, over 400 years, almost closer to 500 years later, after the promise has been given, and God has already demonstrated that he is faithful to his promises, that he made Israel into a great nation. He had delivered them out of captivity, just as God had told Abraham. He had taken them to Mount Sinai, made a covenant with them, declared them that he was going to make them their his people, and he would be their God. And now, from that point, you recall, despite all the trials, despite all the enemies that had faced Israel, God was with them every step of the way, protecting and providing for them. And so now, as Joshua is being told this, the statement to be strong and courageous, and why should we be strong and courageous? Why should we go into this promised land? God says, I've given you this land. I made a promise. It's as good as done. It's yours for the taking, but you have to rise up and take it. And so, you think about the promises that God has made to us, especially one promise in particular. You recall it in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross and then later to die and be resurrected and go back to his Father. Jesus had been talking to his disciples, and he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also, or there you may be also." Now, how can we be confident that God is going to keep his promise? That there is, in fact, a place that he is preparing for us. That one day Jesus will return for us. How do we know that's going to happen? Well, you think about what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." See, it is God's power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it is that same power that he will raise us from the dead one day when Jesus returns. And it is by that power, he says, that you are being guarded for this new salvation, this home in heaven. And so, if we are to accomplish what God calls us to do, what we need to do is stand on the promises of God. We need to trust that his word is true, that he is faithful, and we need to walk by faith every step of the way towards heaven. But I think the second reason we should be strong and courageous is because God has promised that he is with us. And if you look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And then again in verse 9, he reemphasizes this. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Why is it important that God fights with us? Well, if you go back to the story in Numbers chapter 14, when the congregation of Israel refused to trust in God to help them conquer the land of Canaan, God condemned them, those that were over 20 to die in the wilderness. And after God gave them that news, they start to cry out, "Oh God, we're sorry. We'll go up to the place that you have promised, for we have sinned." And Moses says to them in Numbers 14 and verse 41, "Now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies." Well, in the very next verse, the text says they presumed to go up on the mountain to take on their enemy, and they were defeated because God was not there to help them. And we need to learn that same lesson as well, lest we end up like those Israelites and be defeated by Satan. And so if we want to defeat Satan, and if we want to enter into the promised land that God has promised to give us, We need to do what James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You see, as long as we continue to think that we're strong enough by ourselves, we will always fail. And if, as long as we consider that, you know, Satan is weaker than God, and that God has the power, that God has the strength, it's then that we will start turning to him and asking him for help. And I think that's why James says in James chapter 4, verse 10, after he tells us to submit to God and draw near to God, he says you need to humble yourselves before the Lord. And then he will lift you up. He will exalt you. He will give you victory. And so we need to be strong and courageous because God is with us. And we need to understand when he says, Joshua, you need to be strong, he's not saying you need to trust in your own strength, but you need to rely on my strength. And I think this is illustrated by Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, what's interesting is the command to be strong is passive in the Greek. And what that means is that, Timothy, don't rely on your own strength, but rely on the strength that I'm going to give you, that God will give you. And so, because of this strength, because God is with him and able to build him up and to strengthen him, we see that Timothy, in that context, is able to serve God courageously in the face of hardship. And in that context, what is he fighting against? He's fighting against false teachers in the church. And he's told, you need to stand up for the truth. You need to fight the good fight of the faith. And so, he needs that strength that God could give him. But where can we find the strength for ourselves? What does the text tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 1? He says, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You see, it is through our relationship with Jesus that we can find grace and we can find the strength to move forward and do the will of God. And more specifically, where do we find this grace, this strength? Well, we find it through prayer. As I like to quote from Hebrews 4, verse 16, the author says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is waiting. He's there to help us. But we need to go to him and ask for that grace. And then we also find that strength and grace through his word. Paul, as he is giving his final farewell to the Ephesian elders, he says to them in Acts 20 and verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is going to do what for us? Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so as we discipline our minds to study God's word, to understand it and to apply it to our lives, we see that our lives are going to be built up. They're going to be strengthened spiritually. And not only that, but as we read through the scriptures from cover to cover, we read story after story of God being there for his people, that he's always fighting for his people. And as we see those stories, we realize God's going to do the same for us. And because of his promise, our faith is strengthened, and we're able to fight our battles with courage and the strength that God gives us, knowing that he will give us the victory. And so the third reason we should be strong and courageous is because obedience will give us success. And notice what he says in verses 7 and 8 of Joshua chapter 1. He says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And again, this lesson was crucial for these Israelites to remember, because it was their forefathers' lack of faith and obedience that prevented them from entering the promised land in the first place. And if you recall in your Hebrews class, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16, the author said, "For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Did you notice the progression there? God's people rebelled against his will. They sinned. They were disobedient. And they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And that's the same thing that can happen to us. These are God's people. We're God's people. And yet, because of a lack of faith in God and his promises, and especially in believing that his will is the best way for us to have success, we can go through that pattern and never get to enter into the promised land. And so obedience is an absolute requirement for our success. And that's why God told Joshua 2 times, be careful to do according to all the law. Not just some of the law, all the law. And then you will have good success wherever you go. You ever try to get a Coke out of a Coke machine? If the cost is $1.50, or well, let's just say $1. If it's $1 and you put in 90 cents, are you going to get something? Are you going to get a Coke out of the machine if you only put in 90 cents? God says, I want you to do all according to my law. Not just some of it, not just when you feel like it. He says, I want you to do it all. And while I understand that we are saved by grace and not through perfect law keeping, this does not negate the necessity to submit to all the law of Christ. And if you look in the discussion in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, it says a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? You know, if there's just one thing I could do to just get into heaven, don't have to worry about anything else, what would it be, Jesus? And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you would enter life, keep the commandments. It's not just one thing that will get us into heaven, it's keep everything that God has told you to do. And I love the statement Jesus makes in Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And it's in that context, he goes on to say, you know, there's a man who built his house on the sand, and then there's a man that built his house on the rock. And what he's basically doing is he's saying, this is a picture of a strong house, and this is a picture of a weak and vulnerable house. And the house that stands firm against the storms of life is the one that does my will, who obeys me and listens to what I say. And the same is true for us. If we want to have success, if we want to get into heaven, we have to have complete devotion to God and to what he has told us to do. And so, along those lines, you notice that God told Joshua in verse 7, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And I think there's 2 ways that we can interpret that statement. One way is that God expects us to do his will as he wills, not as we will. Too many people today want to say, we're Christians, we're disciples of Christ, we're going to do what he says, but we're going to do things a little differently than what God has said. And I'm sure God will be okay with it because it's a good deed, or you know, it does X, Y, and Z to promote goodness and fellowship and whatever. Not turning from the right hand or to the left is basically God saying, don't add to or take away from what I've told you to do. Let's do what he has told us in his word. Let's stick to his word and look for the authority for all that we do. And this idea of not turning from the right hand or the left also has the idea of, you know, don't be distracted by the cares and desires of this world. You remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about how the word of God falls in different soils, and there's one whose hearts are choked by the cares and the desires of this world, and the word of God just can't flourish. It can't make the changes that it needs in our hearts so that we can grow and be fruitful for God. And so that's another way that we can interpret this idea. But whichever interpretation we see here, I think the point he's trying to make is stay the course, Joshua. Stay the course. Be faithful to me, because faithfulness is the key to success. But then in verse 8, God also said, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And so in other words, Joshua, I want you to talk to others about my word. And I think we all understand that owning a Bible is not the same as having God's word in our hearts. This requires personal Bible study, and as he emphasizes in our text, meditation. It requires reflection on what his word said and how we should apply it to our lives. And really, the fact is, the better we know and the better we understand God's word, the more confident we're going to be in sharing God's saving message with others. I think Paul says it well in Colossians 4, verse 16, that when God's word is in our heart, and as it flows from our mouths, it seasons our speech as with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. But let me ask you, how often do you speak about God's word to others? Whether it's friends or family or neighbors or coworkers or whoever you meet. How often do you talk about God's word with them? And let me also ask you, how often do you use the word of God to express your thoughts? Maybe not just in everyday conversation, but especially in your prayers. We did a study in Psalms several months back, and I have encouraged you to look at those as examples, as patterns for how we can pray to God. And so often we say, God, I just don't know what to say. Well, the Psalms provide great examples of how we can say what's on our hearts, even when we don't know what to say. And so my point is, it said, let God's word be in your mouth. Let it not depart from your mouth, he actually says. Let's make sure that we're speaking the word of God to others and also thinking about those words as we pray to God as well. But let's wrap up. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. As Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So what we see here is that Joshua believed in the promises of God. He believed that God was going to be with him and the people of Israel. He believed that obeying God's instructions would give him success. And because of that belief, Joshua took action. And he led God's people into the promised land with strength and courage. But how about us? I mean, we know what God has promised to do for us and in us. We know what God has instructed us to do. We know that God will give us success. But the problem that many Christians have today is that we like to sit on the premises rather than standing on the promises. And so, what are we waiting for? Let's be strong and courageous and do the work that God has asked us to do and bring many souls with us to our home in heaven one day. And so if you're not a child of God, we hope that you will submit your life to Christ in baptism and thereby partake in the blessings that we've talked about and the strength that God can give you to help you enter eternal life. And so if you're ready to make that commitment to follow Jesus, we encourage you to come now as we stand and sing.